Hi, this is Carrie with the Promised Podcast. Today I'm going to be talking about spiritual health and spiritual sickness. Let's go ahead and jump right into spiritual sickness and what that looks like first so we can end this on a positive note. There's a lot to unpack on spiritual sickness. The Bible is full of verses and passages on what spiritual sickness looks like. So let's take a broad look at this. Look at the world we live in today. Think about that for a minute. And I'm going to start with this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. I always have a hard time saying their names. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will become clear to everyone. This is in the Word of God. I remember when I first read this scripture, I was like, wow. I mean, really, I could just end the part of this episode on this verse alone. But let's expand on that. I'm sure a lot of that sounds really familiar to you when you look at people you may know and situations others are in, or maybe you yourself are in or experiencing. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and abusive. What does that look like? How about selfishness, self-serving, self-centered, playing by their own set of rules, thinking they're above reproach or correction, self-protecting, self-glorifying, minimizing the accomplishments of others, devaluing and invalidating others, using others to their benefit until they're no longer suiting their wants and needs, harming others verbally, emotionally, or physically. We have a name for this now. It's called narcissism. You wonder why that word is being used so much today? Well, because the time has come. We are in the last days. So let's reread that last part of that verse. They are disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. So really, what that means is without God, because God is love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Let's talk about that for a second. This can look like someone saying, I'll pray for you. Or posting things on social media saying that they're blessed and casually referencing verses. But the way they live says something completely different. Let me make something very clear that God is very clear about in the Word. If a man that's abusing his wife says he will pray for you, don't count on that prayer. God is not hearing it. God rejects abuse. And more so, he rejects a man who isn't obeying a direct command from him. God has so much grace for us, but one thing he has very low tolerance of is abuse. Someone hurting another human being, whether it be through words or actions. And he's very specific about this in regards to the way a husband treats his wife. The word tells us in 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. You know, there are a lot of pastors I've listened to that believe it's not possible for a man to be saved who abuses his wife or abandons her. The word also says a man who's unwilling to live with his wife in harmony is considered to be unsaved, a non-believer. There are a lot of men having a form of godliness that are not living or behaving in the Spirit at all. We know God calls his followers to free the oppressed, to protect those weaker than us. For a man, this is women and children. When the word is referring to weaker, it means physically and portrays a vulnerability that a man is to protect, that man is to protect. When a man is spiritually sick, he makes his wife sick and his children sick, emotionally, spiritually, and in a lot of cases, physically. A wife is subject to her husband, so she will take on some of his traits and will also bear the burdens of his sins. This is why God holds men to such a high standard in marriage, because he's taking on a leadership role not as an authoritarian, but as someone who is responsible for the spiritual, physical, emotional, and financial well-being of his family. It starts with man having an unwavering and steadfast faith and obedience in the Lord, a reverence in the Lord. Let's also take a look at these few verses in this regard. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a sacrificial love. 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. How many times has this verse been taken out of context and abused? This means if a wife isn't able, mentally or physically, to make love to her husband, Well, she also has authority over his body for him to abstain until she is. And of course, I'm not referring to a woman who uses or abuses this in a way to control. I'm talking in regards to men who are to lead and protect, that are demanding sex or demanding labor from their wife when she is unable, which a husband does not get to determine. And this goes back to a husband living with his wife with understanding. And what happens to a man if he's not living with his wife with understanding? His prayers are hindered, and God turns his ear from this kind of man. A man cannot expect God to be understanding and concerned about his prayers when he is not doing that for his wife. God is like, I don't want to hear from you unless you are meeting the needs of your wife. What does understanding mean? It means the ability. So this is what God is commanding a husband to do with his wife, live with her with understanding. It means the ability to comprehend what another person is going through. The dictionary's version is to be sympathetically aware, tolerant, and forgiving. And 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. Wow. He is worse than a non-believer. Let's think about all the men today who are not providing for their own families, forcing and pressuring their wives to work, using financial control, using money, which is serving money, really, to control their families with and not providing for their essential needs. I know so many women who've been unable to see a doctor because their husband simply will not pay for their medical expenses or just does not want them to go. This is financial abuse. Abuse happens all across the board. When you discover an abusive man, he's not just spiritually abusive. He's not just verbally abusive. He's abusive across the board. This is financial abuse. It goes back to what is defined today as narcissism. And what the scriptures have warned us of, and a responsibility issue. Also, how about men who abandon their families and let discouragement take root, which is from the enemy, and end up taking their own life? This is another form of lack of responsibility, also known as worldly sorrow and self-pity. Such men are considered to be worse than unbelievers. It doesn't get any worse than that. This leads me to how women become sick living with a spiritually sick man. I remember listening to a pastor's podcast on this topic nearly 2 years ago now, and it was not fun to hear, but extremely awakening. His imagery was portrayed as laying next to a dead body. What happens when you live with a dead corpse? It begins to rot and then give off toxins that can make you very ill and in worst cases become fatal. He explained how women lose their faith in marriages like this. And you often hear women who've been in an abusive marriage or relationship for a period of time say things like, I feel dead inside. I've become numb. I've lost my faith. And this is exactly what happens. Many women develop chronic illnesses within abusive relationships. The body begins to break down internally and spiritually. I mean, this is where the enemy gains ultimate power, using men who are commanded to love and lead their wives and families closer to Christ as weapons to make them spiritually sick. Men have a choice, as God makes clear. We are given free will to choose God and be led by Him. And when I say men, I mean I'm referring to men and women. We have a choice. We are given free will to choose God and be led by Him, or choose the ways of the world. This takes awareness, surrender, obedience. And narcissistic men won't do those things because they are ultimately their own God. Narcissistic men and women. I know I'm kind of picking on men in this episode, but this is mainly targeted towards women. And so that's why I'm referring to mostly men. But there are many narcissistic women who've chosen the ways of the world in this regard as well. So, what a perfect situation for the enemy to thrive in using a man's idolatry. The good news is women also have a choice, and when we choose to stay with and remain subject to a spiritually sick man, we choose the enemy over God. We choose to idolize a man over the ways and truths of God. Once we realize this and gain the strength and courage from our Heavenly Father to remove ourselves from such a toxic environment, we make room for God to do the healing work within us and the work He needs to do in Him, which may very well, and in most cases, continue to be rejected. And that is where we must understand our well-being and spiritual healing is all we are responsible for, not the spiritual wellness of our husband. He is solely responsible for that and has abused his headship, which he will be held responsible for. This also goes for any abuse dynamic. If you're still living at home with an abusive parent or parents, living with an abusive sibling or roommate, all of these situations can make a person ill. So, I bring up narcissism. Let's talk about why it's important to label something what it is. Let's look at the labels Jesus used. He called people liars and hypocrites. He called them out on their abusive behaviors several times. In Matthew 23:13, he says, "Sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others in either." Here's another one, Matthew 7:3-5. "Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," he says, "first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What is Christ teaching us here? Well, a few things. First thing is, well, if you're behaving like a hypocrite, that's how you're defining yourself by your actions. If you don't want to be labeled or have something define you, then change the behavior that's defining you. Jesus references the righteous. He references the reverent. Why? Because their behavior defines them as such. People have become afraid of labels. Oh, you can't define me. You can't place labels on someone. Oh, yes, you can. And you should. God calls us out into truth, not to stumble around and ignore what the heck we're doing, to be destructive and defiantly say, you can't defy me. Or better yet, those who say, you can't defy me, only God can. Well, yeah, that's true. So make sure you're acting how you want to be defined by Him, first and foremost. In the first verse I shared in Timothy, the second part of it says, these narcissistic types. He explains, these are men who are loaded down with sins, swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. This is an important thing to pay attention to. You know, those who are always learning, they have master's and doctorate degrees, and still have no clue about true wisdom and the truth of God. It's actually scary. Here's what God says about those who learn and refuse to apply it to their own lives. James 1:21 through 24. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. That is what? So prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, meaning I know God, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I mean, this is the word of God. This is Christ saying this person's a liar if he's saying he knows the Heavenly Father and does not keep his commands. And worse, in 2 Peter 2:20 through 21, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. I had a dream about a man standing in front of a mirror recently, and he was looking at himself in the mirror. I knew who the man was. And in the mirror, his face was blurred. I saw the image in the mirror trying to make itself out, but couldn't. And when I woke up, I realized this dream obviously was symbolic. And when you explain a dream to someone, it's difficult to describe the feelings you had and the intuition you felt in the dream. The best I can explain this dream is that the man was trying apparently hard to make his own image out. Looking into the mirror, but the reflection of himself kept blurring back up. And just as it would start to become clear, it just fell into a blurred mess again. I think the verse in James that I just shared is symbolic of something very similar. A person who listens to the word but won't apply it. And so it's like he knows what to do as well as he should know himself, but he doesn't even know himself. And so that's why, after looking directly at himself in a mirror, he walks away and immediately forgets his own image. So what does someone like this do? Well, they often lie to themselves, for one. They lie to themselves about their identity, about their issues, about their values. They reject the truth. They follow their own desires and ways of living, and often struggle deeply in relationships, including friendships, family, and work relationships. They have a skewed and very superficial moral compass, and the word tells us this about those who live this way. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. The Bible talks about orgies. Let's see, where does that apply? Pornography, maybe? You better believe it. And things like these. I warn you, it says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, you want to know if you're going to heaven? Well, are you practicing any kind of immorality? Are you jealous? Envious? Are you an angry person? Are you indulging in pornography? In sorcery? In drunkenness? Just look at the things you're doing. That's how you know where your heart is. We have a God that is all merciful, loving, and forgiving. You can turn your life over to Him anytime and receive the knowledge and wisdom that comes from only Him. It's your choice. In Colossians 3:5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. I love this verse. It says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Being renewed is the key. You're not going to change overnight. You're committing to a change process. In several verses, the word pertains to covetousness as idolatry. What are you coveting? How many of us covet a different life than the one we have? A different marriage, a different spouse, different children, maybe a different set of issues. This is dangerous territory, let me tell you. Why does God tell us to be thankful in everything? Because he knows we have hearts that tend to wander away from our blessings, from the gifts he has given us, and allow ourselves to be persuaded by the enemy that we should have something different or something better, and on and on. There is all kinds of evil we allow to manifest in that mindset. It is dangerous. God tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence and protect ourselves from the ways of the enemy. Just take a look at what he's doing to our world. The enemy is a killer of marriage and life, the two most important things to God. Marriage, which is to embody the bride Christ relationship we have with him. The single most important union of our lives, that's to be holy and sacred and has been desecrated with a well over 50% divorce rate. Where I live in Orange County, California, it's 72%. Probably even higher now. People make up these disgusting lies and live by them. Marriage is just a piece of paper. They say the same thing about an unborn baby. It's just a fetus. So the enemy is winning at killing the single most important union under God and the life of unborn babies. And how about the accusers? Any of you have accusers? Let's take a moment to look at what the word says about how believers will have accusers. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. That's Revelation 12, 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I think of the accuser, the liar, the enemy, it reminds me of the fall of man in this epidemic of narcissism. Because we know that narcissism is a responsibility disorder. And 100% an accuser. Someone who refuses to own their mistakes, take responsibility for their actions, and pay the consequences. So what do? Instead, They accuse and blame everybody else. They want shared responsibility in their sins, and they punish others for the consequences of their sins. I mean, wow, this is the accuser. Jesus was accused of the worst, even accused of breaking the law. He was accused and criticized constantly. So imagine that, a perfect being. So even more so will his imperfect followers be accused. And guess what? People are persuaded by these accusers, believing in what they hear and not testing the truth. The accusers themselves actually believe the delusions of the enemy. Their minds are sick, and they've completely lost how to even test their own thoughts. Their thoughts have taken them captive. I always say, if you don't take your thoughts captive, as the word tells us, they will take you captive. Look at how badly Christ was persecuted for being the most honest, loving, gracious, and almighty being that ever walked the earth. No one living in darkness and hypocrisy truly wanted the Messiah. In their hearts, they wanted to live by their own truth, which were really lies, and be their own God. And Christ promises us that we, his followers, will be persecuted the same. Christ says, we will do even greater things in John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And what is he doing with the Father? He is at his right hand interceding for us. But what are people doing? The same thing they did to our Savior, denying the faith, denying the greater works done after him, and worse, not testing prophecy as the scriptures tell us to do, believing whatever supports their narrative, not living by the truth or the word of God. And in John 3:19 it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. How do we know a man loves the darkness? Because his deeds are evil. His thoughts and actions show he loves it. Then we have pride. What does pride do? Pride says, I am right in my own eyes. Despite what my actions are doing to hurt others, and despite what God says or thinks of it. Pride tucks away shame, rebukes conviction and humility, and holds on to self rather than what is right, true, or noble. This is the purest form of idolatry. This is where a man becomes his own God. The word says in Proverbs 3:7-8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and healing to your bones. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Let me repeat that. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. He wants us to hate what is evil. That's what we can hate. Hate exists in a righteous way. Pride and arrogance, it says in the rest of this verse. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. There it is again. Some more of what God hates. God doesn't just hate divorce. He He hates evil of every kind. James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him, says the word. Wow. Our wisdom, if we know anything, should come from God alone. And as he says, he will freely give it to us generously, without finding fault, should we humbly ask him for it. Because he is a good and gracious God. He truly is. So there is so much more we could cover on this topic of spiritual sickness. But I think those are some of the major parts the enemy is working viciously at in winning the hearts and minds of mankind. Now let's talk about spiritual health. Since we just spoke about pride, let's go into humility. Spiritual health truly begins there. We must be humble to see there is a one true living God that desires to know us and be in relationship with us and offer us a life of abundance, grace, and goodness. Humility leads us to conviction. It enables us to work through shame and learn the difference between godly sorrow leading to repentance versus worldly sorrow, which leads to self-pity, and keeps our eyes open to receiving godly wisdom and seeing things through his eyes rather than our own. This is what humility does. The word tells us the fruit of the Spirit is, this is when we harbor the Spirit in us, once we've humbled ourselves, received Christ, the living water, the living truth, the living way. These are the fruits of the Spirit that we will embody. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we accept Christ in our lives and surrender it all to him, our ways, our desires, our thoughts, and the sin that dwells within us, we then make room for him to come in and transform us in spirit. And those traits begin to take root in our lives. When discerning if you or someone else is living in Christ, these fruits will be evident. Romans 12:12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 5:6-11. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. I need to stop there for a second. How many of us have let ourselves be deceived by empty words? Even when we're shown something completely different from what comes out of their mouth, we go, well, I believed him. And that was the mistake, because the person was showing you otherwise. And the word says, therefore, do not be partners with them. Okay, so do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. Once you learn that their words are empty, you must not be partners with them. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. What does that mean? It means be learners. Be interested in learning the word and truth of God. Not of this world any longer. You're done with that. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Yep, it says expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's what light does. It exposes darkness. And that's what we are called to do as believers. And the word continues on in it from Ephesians. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5:15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Let's stop there for a moment. This verse comes after the scripture that says, do not partner with deceivers, those with empty words that are disobedient. This comes after the word tells us to expose fruitless deeds of darkness, and that God hates evil, as noted in the prior verses shared in this episode, stating he hates pride, arrogance, and perverted speech. Would not one say perverted speech, along with all the other things that the scriptures say in regards to the damage that a person's tongue can do to another person, be defined as verbal abuse? I would say so. Let's be very careful as Christ followers to look at the full truth of Scripture and not encourage a woman to stay within the confines or presence of a prideful, arrogant, perverted, and angry man. We must understand God hates these things and tells us to have nothing to do with them. If a pastor or counselor or anyone is telling a wife to submit to such things, they are making dealings with the devil. This is oppression. And it is happening all the time. And women are getting sick and children are growing up sick in these homes, and it is so disturbing. We can be rest assured God is clearly stating in this scripture that a wife is to submit to a godly husband, as he is referenced to Christ, as the verse describes the husband being in Christ form as the Savior, the one who gave his life in service to, in Christ-like form, the one who gave his life in service to the church and led with humility and serviceship as the head, not as a dictator. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. What does that mean? It means protecting her from the perversions of the world, keeping her as his own in faithfulness to her, in faithfulness to God, protecting her from sin, even his own, by remaining faithful in the likeness of Christ. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. This means he must learn, understand, and know God's word in its true context, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a description of preserving. A husband preserving his wife by caring for her wellness spiritually and physically. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but feeds and cares for their body as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body, so we can understand from this a man who is hateful to his wife truly hates himself. Okay? Then it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. How will they become one flesh? By a husband, the head, the leader in Christ, loving his wife in this way, and leaving his father and mother to be united to her. Leaving and cleaving. This means she is first in his life, and the word tells us to let no one come between what God has joined together. If a husband allows this, well, the word clearly states he is simply being unfaithful to his wife and unfaithful to God. Doesn't matter who it is. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and set a snare for his soul. Ladies, what are you doing when you're submitting to a spiritually sick and angry man, or subjecting yourself to one? You are indeed, I can tell you from experience, setting a snare for your soul. As I shared earlier about living with the spiritually sick or the spiritually dead, it will make you ill. It will cause your faith to suffer. We must learn this now, not in 5 years, not in 15, not in 30. Now, we must learn this now. A man's spiritual health or salvation does not depend on your submission to his sin. That is, in fact, not what the Bible teaches at all. When we can begin to have spiritually healthier men and healthier marriages, we will have healthier families, and God may actually heal our broken land full of people following their own fleshly desires. I believe a healed nation begins with healed marriages and restored faith. And that starts with a leading husband in Christ. As Mother Teresa said, you want to change the world? Go home and love your families. So husbands, love your wives. Do not dishonor her. As in the verse we read earlier, husbands, you must give honor to your wives and treat her with understanding as you live together. For God has given you the gift of new life with her. It is a gift. She is a gift. And so are your children. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. This is in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What spiritual health also looks like is exposing sin, walking in the truth and light, as we talked about, as we've discussed, walking away from, turning your face from, and shunning evil. Hate evil. God says, hate these things. Jesus shows us how to do this, because this is what he did in the face of evil many times. For example, when he cast the demons out of the man and sent them into the pigs, the town was displeased that he'd done this. Why? Because they were so selfish and blind, they only cared about how their livestock was taken away over the fact that a man had just been freed from captivity. They had no faith and pleaded for Jesus to leave. So he did. He never stuck around or wasted time trying to argue or defend himself. Those who didn't receive him, he walked away from. He spoke the truth and told people the way it was. If it wasn't received, he didn't waste his time further. What he came to speak was what the Lord sent him to speak, and he states that many times. Yet people constantly wanted to debate him on everything. Jesus didn't give in to this. His word wasn't negotiable or debatable, and neither is God's. He is Lord. He is our Lord and Savior. His word is not negotiable. His word is not debatable. He tells his disciples in Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. He's like, don't even bring the dust from that person's home or town with you. Have nothing to do with people like this. This is protecting your spiritual wellness, not collaborating with people who have rejected the truth. And God is so gracious and so merciful. He says, we are not bound to an adulterous people. We are not bound to an adulterous or unbelieving spouse who's denied the faith. Christ gives us an invitation into wellness, into spiritual health and freedom. It's up to us to receive it. He asked the man who'd been in the same condition for a long time, the word says. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" We cannot receive the healing power of God if we don't want it. If we enjoy being mentally and spiritually sick, if it's somehow been of service to us to justify this or justify that and make excuses or have become comfortable, we are rejecting getting well, and He'll let us stay there. It's a choice we make. This is spiritual health and wellness. As we continue to walk in truth and light, hating what is evil, loving what is good, and being of good faith and courage, where we come together in the family of Christ, protecting each other from the adversary, being a stepping stone for wellness for others rather than a stumbling block, and are to exhort one another, which means strongly encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything of virtue and praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:8-9. God bless.